Oh, there he is. Okay, right up front. I didn't even see him. Congratulations to Casey on his baptism this past Monday, and for Jaden, who was baptized yesterday, actually, in his family's care. Chris and, help me out, Brittany. Chris and Brittany Sutton. Anyway, we're so glad for them, and we mentioned someone this morning as well, a fellow by the name of George Hill. Please be praying for each and every one of those as they have come to an understanding of God's will for their life and have been brought into the body of Christ. As you consider the gospel accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what you are looking at through those accounts is a gradual and purposeful movement of Jesus from one event in his life to the next. Eventually, those things in Jesus' life culminating into the point where Jesus would say in John 19 and verse 30, it is finished. And so Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, they give us this view of the progression of Jesus' life, an intended progression, a deliberate progression, so that he moves from one point in his life to the next, so that when he finally gets to the end of his life, he can make the comment that everything that God gave him to do, he completed doing, in John 19 and verse number 30. But at the same time, you're reading about another progression. You're reading about a very important progression, and that is a progression in the life of Jesus' disciples. Jesus' disciples were likewise growing and learning and becoming more and more of what they would eventually be. It's probably hard, I know sometimes it's hard for me, to imagine what it might have been like being in their shoes. Early on in their coming to know about Jesus or their knowledge of Jesus, there was at least enough curiosity in these men about Jesus that they made the commitment to start following him in their own life. But you see, the reality is that these were fishermen. These were businessmen. One of them a tax collector, most of them fishermen. One of them was a zealot who was a Jewish nationalist. But they were just ordinary folks. They were not religious leaders. And they take up following this carpenter's son who's going all around their area, and he's saying and doing some pretty amazing things. And they're beginning to make the connection that this Jesus that they are following is the divine Son of God prophesied in the Old Testament. And so what you're seeing in their life, in the life of Jesus' disciples, the friends around him, even his own family, what you're seeing in their life is also a progression. They're moving from a rudimentary understanding of who he is, what he's come to do, and that's progressively growing in their life, and they're becoming more and more into the place of understanding who he is. I want you to consider a couple of examples with me as we start. Early in Jesus' life, the Bible tells us that he was at a wedding in Cana, and along with Jesus, his mother was there and his disciples. According to John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, they came to this wedding in Cana. And the celebration was going pretty well until it became obvious that the wine was running out. And so what happens next is Jesus' mother points out this situation to her son in John chapter 2 and verse number 3, that they have run out of wine. And as you look at the response Jesus gives to his mother, you might consider that's kind of a coarse response, because Jesus will say to his mother, he will say, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? My hour is not yet come." And to us that comes across almost like a brush off, you know, don't bother me with this right now. But Jesus' mother had already come to the point from raising her son that she doesn't take this as a brush off. She doesn't take this as a coarse response in any way. In fact, look at what she says in John 2 and verse number 5. She makes the comments to his servants, Whatever he says, just do it. Whatever he says, you just do it. You see, her faith had come to the point that even though she didn't know what Jesus would do, she knew that what he was about to do would be the right thing. So just whatever he says to do, you do it. Now then, from here, let's pull out another sampling from the life of those people who were around Jesus as he lived on this earth. And let's move now to the account that Steve read for us just a moment ago. When we get to Luke chapter 19, we are at a place very near the end of Jesus' life. We're about a week away from the end of Jesus' life. And at this particular point, Jesus has a task for his disciples. Now, remember, they've been following him for somewhere around almost three and a half years now. And Jesus now has a task for his disciples. Now, John records that when Jesus gave this task to his disciples, they didn't quite understand why it is Jesus was asking this of them. And so in John 12 in verse 16, your Bible says about this event that Steve just read for us, your Bible says, as it gives this comparative verse, his disciples did not understand these things. Jesus is going to go ask them to retrieve a colt, but they don't get it. They don't understand. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done unto him. You see, at the point in which Jesus had asked this, they didn't yet put together that what Jesus was about to do was actually in fulfillment of divine prophecy. Way back in Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9, it would be prophesied that the king of Jerusalem, Jesus, would come riding into Jerusalem on a colt. And at first, when Jesus' disciples were given this task, they didn't understand that. They had some growing and some learning to do. And part of what helps us to understand the fact that they did not understand is that just before Jesus gave them this command to go and get the colt, just before that happened, what the Bible tells us is that the disciples were arguing about who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom. That's what's on their mind. That's what they're concerned about. Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? And they were hoping that what was about to take place now was that Jesus would set up his kingdom and they would be part of his cabinet, his entourage of leading men, and they would be elevated to positions of honor in the kingdom that Jesus was going to establish. But instead of ruling in places of honor, what they find is they're actually running errands for Jesus, not in positions of honor. And so you see, it was a whole flip-flop of things. But here is still what's happening. Even though all of that is in the background, they still went and did what Jesus said. They knew enough about Jesus at this point in their life to just respond to what Jesus had to say. And when they responded to what Jesus had to say, here's what your Bible says. It says in Luke 19 and verse number 32 that they found it even as he had said unto them. They did what Jesus said. Everything was exactly like Jesus said it would be. Now, Luke doesn't tell us this, but I wonder, for my own self, I wonder, what did that event do for the faith of Jesus' disciples? They at first did not understand why Jesus would ask them such a seemingly mundane event like go and get a colt. They didn't understand that. But they did it anyway, and when they did it, they found that everything was just exactly like he said it would be. Jesus told them, you go over to this neighboring village, and just as soon as you get in that village, you're going to find a colt. Well, that's what happened. They went to that neighboring village, they found the colt. And not only was the colt there, but the colt was tied, just like Jesus said it would be. And as they began to unloose the colt, an individual replied to them, why are you unloosing the colt? just like Jesus said it would be. You see, they found everything just exactly like Jesus said it would be, right down to the very last detail. And I just wonder for myself if that did not clear up some things for his disciples. I wonder if even just for a moment, they didn't pause and stand there thinking, wow, that's pretty amazing. That's pretty amazing. Everything he told us was just exactly like he said it would be. We found the colt was tied, we unloosed the colt, somebody responded to us. Everything was just exactly like they said it, that Jesus said it would be. And I wonder if just for a moment their faith didn't grow just a little bit. Had it been you or I that were one of those servants that was sent by Jesus to go and find that colt, what would that experience do for you in your understanding of Jesus? I'm going to call our time this morning, "Even as He Has Said." Even as He Had Said. From both of these accounts, this one in John, when Jesus was at the wedding in Canaan, and now this one in Luke, I want you to notice that both Mary and the disciples demonstrate a determination to do exactly what Jesus said to do for no other reason than Jesus said to do it. And when they did what Jesus said to do, everything turned out exactly like Jesus said it would be. Do you and I have the kind of faith and conviction as Jesus to just do what he says with understanding and knowledge that when I do that, it's going to be like Jesus said it would be? Just obey him at his word. Maybe when things don't even make complete sense to you, or you can't see what's coming, or there's something else going on in your mind in the background, you're still going to do what Jesus said. Do you have enough faith like this? Because you see, the importance of all of this is that Jesus did not come into this world just to turn water to wine. He did not come into this world just to send his disciples on errands. He came for a much more important reason. And that reason is to seek and save the lost. If Jesus' disciples, those around him, can muster the faith and conviction, can grow to the point that they just do what Jesus says, can you and I do the same thing? Just do what Jesus says for the sake that he is the one that is saying it to us. And I promise you this, Jesus' disciples, as they take him at his word about what to do at a wedding or where to find a donkey, if they can do that on that level, can we do it on the level of what he says about our salvation? Can we just take him at his word? If Jesus would not mislead his disciples about where to find a donkey, he is not going to mislead you and I about the far greater issue of our salvation. And so this morning, let's look at what the Bible has to tell us about even as he has said. Even as he has said. We have to learn from the disciples and from Jesus' mother that if we do what Jesus says to do, it will turn out exactly like Jesus said it would be. Now, let's move through a number of these. Jesus said that you and I must believe that he is the Christ. He said that you and I must believe that. Now, if you've spent any amount of time with your Bible, you can probably quote John chapter 3 and verse 16, often called the gospel in miniature, sometimes called the golden text of the Bible. But you know it well. You can probably quote it without even looking at your Bible or looking at the screen, where the Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You probably know that verse very, very well. Now let me say to you that if you happen to be looking at a Bible translation that says "shall not perish" instead of "should not perish," you might make a little note in your Bible somewhere that the actual word Jesus used is the word should not perish. And I want you to know there's a world of difference between should not and shall not, isn't there? If I tell you I should go to the doctor, that's different than saying I shall go to the doctor. You see, when I say I should go, that means, well, that's what I ought to do. But it doesn't mean I will do it. It leaves open a possibility that it's not going to happen. But if I say I shall, then that means I'm going to. But what Jesus actually said here was that you should not perish. In other words, if you come to the point of belief in your life, there's no reason you should perish, because if that belief, if that faith is genuine and growing and progressing, it will lead through everything God expects of you to do, everything Jesus says, in order for you to be saved. Now, Jesus was even more clear about this in John chapter 8, in verse number 24, where Jesus said, I therefore said unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Now, here's what maybe we need to understand right at this particular point, and that is just this. That's what Jesus said. That's what Jesus said you must do. You must believe that He is the Christ. Oh, the Bible has lots to say. The New Testament has lots to say about the importance of belief and where it fits into your life as you learn more and more about Christ. But looking at just what Jesus has to say, Jesus said that you must do this. It's not an optional matter. You must believe that He is the Christ. Do you have the faith and conviction of Mary to just do that? Do you have the faith and conviction of Jesus' disciples that what He says to do, that's what I'm going to do? And if Jesus wouldn't mislead His disciples about a donkey, He's not going to mislead you about belief. What He's telling you about belief is absolutely essential. But you see, you have to take Him at His word. You have to come to the conclusion in your heart and mind that Jesus actually is the divine Son of God, the monogenes, the unique Son of God. And if you believe that, then you've actually come a long way. Because you see, there are a lot of people, and maybe it's even fair to say many people, most people, never actually come to that point. They don't ever get to that maturity where they understand that Jesus is the Christ. Oh, they think a lot of things about Him, but they don't actually come to that point. They never make that connection. But you see, you and I must, because that starts us on our faith journey. That leads us through the rest of what the Bible tells us we must do in order to be acceptable to God. Faith is an absolute essential. Do we have the faith and conviction to just do what Jesus says? And when we do that, we'll find it is even as He said. Now, my friend, as important as belief is, it's not the only thing that is required of you and I as we move through our progression in learning more and more about who Jesus is and what He requires of us. Because what Jesus also Himself said is required of you and I in our life is a confession of who He is. We have recorded in our Bibles a statement about Jesus, or rather from Jesus, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 and verse 33. And Jesus is in this place talking about a confession that we do with our life. So Jesus says, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." And so you see, belief is important, and it starts us on that journey. It's moving us in the right direction. But belief is not something, faith is not something you can keep to yourself. Belief is not something that you know you have it, but nobody else knows you have it, because you have to live it out in your life. You have to live that profession. You have to live that confession. And so if you look where Jesus said, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father in heaven." And the actual word that Jesus used literally means to say the same word or to say the same thing. And what it brings to us is that what you believe in your heart, you're living it out in your life. You're demonstrating in your life. You've grown from the point of not just understanding who Jesus is. You have that mental awareness of who He is, but now it's moved into your life and it's affecting your life. And it's affecting your life by the way that you live. People can see that you believe in Jesus. We're talking about a belief in Jesus that is so strong that it literally defines the way that you live. It has now become your life. It's like Paul said about himself in Philippians 1 in verse number 21, "For to me to live is Christ." That's what it's now about. It's not about me anymore. It's about what Christ would have me to do. "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Or it's like he said to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 2. Excuse me, at verse number 20. When he said, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." You see, it's a life that is totally turned over to living by the faith of Christ. Now, just for the sake of saying so, that confession with your life also involves a confession with your lips. In other words, you just literally say, "I believe Jesus is the Christ." In Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, Paul will say that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now look at verse 10. "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." And so you see, you're professing with your mouth, you're professing with your life, just by the way that you live your life, that you believe Jesus is the Christ, and that is shown in the way that you live. And just for the record, we have an example of that very thing taking place in Acts chapter 8. When there, we are reading about a man who was a man of high authority from Ethiopia. And he's met by another gentleman by the name of Philip. And Philip joins this man in his chariot, and they're studying the Bible together. And they come to a place where there is some water. And the result of their Bible study is that this man from Ethiopia asks a very important question. And the question simply is, "Do you believe Jesus is the Christ?" Or Philip asked the question, "Do you believe Jesus is the Christ?" And the man said, I believe that. He went down into the water and he was baptized. And when he was baptized, he came up out of the water rejoicing. And so, whether we're talking about the confession of your life or the confession of your lips, what Jesus himself is telling us is you and I must be willing to do this. We must move to the point of not just believing is the Christ, but living it out in our life. And the question we're asking ourselves this morning is do you have the faith of Jesus' mother, who simply said, "Whatever he says to you to do, just do it"? Well, Jesus said, you must make this confession. Do you have the faith of his disciples who had come to the point in their life that they just did what Jesus said to do, and when they did it, they found it was just exactly like Jesus said? Now, that progresses from there to something else that's just as important, and something Jesus himself said as well. And that is that you have to repent of your sins. There are many, many Bible writers that make clear a person must repent, but we're working with what Jesus said himself. And so, did Jesus ever say anything about repentance? Was that an important enough subject that Jesus brought it up, that people must repent of the sins in their lives, turn their life around? Well, in Luke chapter 13, we find a place where Jesus said exactly that. In Luke chapter 13, we're somewhere near Bethany, and Jesus is heading towards Jerusalem. And some people who are not identified, they come up to Jesus and they tell Jesus about this situation that has occurred, about some people who had been killed by Pilate. And Pilate then took the blood of those people whom he killed, and he mixed their blood with the sacrifice blood that they were offering, the animal sacrifices they were offering. And by the way Jesus responds to this, we get the idea that what these people thought who brought this up to Jesus was that obviously these people who were killed in this manner and their blood mingled with the blood of the sacrifices, obviously they were some horrible sinners because this situation happened to them. But you remember what Jesus said to them in Luke 13, verse 3? "Nay, I tell you, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." And so what Jesus is doing is he's cutting through all of their baseless reasoning with this very simple statement. And to drive the nail all the way home, if you just go down two verses to Luke 13 and verse 5, you'll see that Jesus says exactly the same thing over again. "Nay, I tell you, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Now, if you ever want a really good definition of what repentance means, a really good Bible definition of what repentance means, you could look in your Bible at Acts 3, in verse 19, where the Bible says, "Repent therefore and be converted." You see, that's repentance, isn't it? Repentance involves a change. It involves a change of mind, a change of heart, which shows up as a change of life. And you're converted, you're changed, you're now going in a different direction. That's what Jesus says you must do and I must do and everybody else who wants to come to the point of eternal salvation. Now, let's go back to Luke 13 and verse 3 again. Jesus said, "I tell you nay, but except all ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Let me ask you a question. When Jesus said, "Ye shall all likewise perish," did he have to put your name in there for you to understand that it applies to you? You see, Jesus didn't have to put Dan Baum in there so that I know it applies to Dan Baum. It applies to me. Jesus says, that's what you must do. And if you don't do this, you're going to perish. There are many Bible verses we could look at about the subject of repentance, but here's the thing. Are we willing just to take Jesus at His word? Just because Jesus said to do it, is that enough for us? Has our faith come to the point that if Jesus says do this, then that's what I'll do, simply because Jesus said to do it? And when we do it, what we're going to find is that everything is just exactly like Jesus said it would be. Just like those disciples who were sent on that errand to go find a donkey, and everything was just exactly like they said. So Jesus is telling us something very, very important about the process of salvation. And as we move our lives progressively from one point to the next, understanding that our relationship to God begins with belief that Jesus is the Christ, continues through a confession with our lips and with our life, and moves into changing our life around. And then there's also this one, isn't there? There's baptism. Even Jesus talked about baptism. Jesus spoke about baptism actually on more than one occasion. Jesus made it clear that baptism was essential for the remission of your sins. That it's absolutely essential thing for you to do. I was talking with a prison chaplain one time some years back, and he made the statement to me. He said, "Well, I believe that baptism is important, but it's not essential." Did you know that Jesus said baptism is essential? Yeah, it's important. It's important. But not only is it important, it is absolutely, completely essential. Jesus said that it was. I can think of no other better Bible place to look at about Jesus Himself speaking of the essential nature of baptism than what you find in Mark 16 and verse 16, where your Bible says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Now, let me rush ahead a little bit and just mention to you, you may already know, but some people go to a verse like this and they say, "Well, this verse repeats believing. It doesn't repeat baptism, so obviously baptism is not as important as believing. And so as long as I just believe, I'm going to be okay. I really don't have to be baptized." But you know what Jesus did in this statement? He linked these two together. He linked these two together, belief and baptism. Go for just a minute back to that wedding in Canaan, at that marriage in Canaan. How many times did Jesus have to tell those who were going to go fill the water pots, how many times did he have to tell them to go fill the water pots before they did it? Well, he just told them one time, didn't he? He didn't have to repeat himself. He told them one time, that was good enough. How many times did he have to tell his disciples, go to the neighboring village and get a donkey and bring it back? How many times did he have to tell them that? Just one time. That's all it took, and they understood it. They got it. So how many times does he have to tell us to be baptized? Just one time. If Jesus said it, that should be good enough. But I want you to consider as well, as you look at a baptism, and we're looking particularly at what Jesus says about baptism, I want you to think for just a minute with me what the Bible shows us happens after we're baptized and not before. You see, after baptism, you receive the remission of sins. That doesn't happen before baptism. It happens after baptism. After baptism, you're added to the kingdom, Acts 2 and verse 47. After baptism, you become a part of the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. After baptism, you are brought into Christ, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. You are literally baptized into Christ. After baptism, your sins are washed away. Not before baptism, but after baptism. After baptism, you are made free from sin, Romans 6 and verse 17. After baptism, you are translated out of the world and into the kingdom of God's dear Son. After baptism, you are born again. After baptism, you're now a new creature in Christ. After baptism, you move from being lost to being saved, 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. All of those things happen after baptism and not before. Not one of those things happened before baptism. All of those happen after baptism. I'd encourage you to study those Bible verses and notice for yourself. But now, just for a minute, just for a moment, let's say that the Bible doesn't say anything about baptism other than what Jesus himself said in Mark 16 and verse 16. Let's say that's all there is. Would that be enough? Would it be enough just because Jesus said to do it? Could you be like Mary, who Mary said, whatever he says to do, just do it? Could you be like his disciples who, when they went and did what Jesus said, they found everything just exactly like he said? You know, the Bible goes to the point of telling us all of these things about what's going to happen when you are baptized, then you need to understand it's going to be even as Jesus said. It's going to be just like that. You really are made free from sin. You really are brought into the family of God. You really are baptized into Christ. All of those things are absolutely true. All of those things are even as he said. And when you comply with that, then for you in your life, it is even as he said. And you're following the example of great people of faith, people like Mary and people like Jesus' disciples, who on the basis of what Jesus says to do, they do it. And when they do it, they find it even as he has said. Now this morning, we have taken the time to just go through the basis of what simple things the Bible says about salvation and how Jesus says these are things that you must do. And I hope and pray that you're at the point in your understanding of Jesus, your progression is at the point that, you know, if Jesus said do that, I'm just going to do it. That's what Jesus says to do. And if we can help you with any of those things this morning, then we are here as members of the body of Christ to assist you in those things. Just a moment, Alan is going to lead us in this song. And if during this song you realize that now is the time for you to be obedient to Christ, we'll assist you with that. Maybe there's something you just need to change in your life and you want to ask prayers of the saints. If we can help you with that, then won't you come just now as together we stand and we sing this song.
I can hear my Savior calling. Yes, sir.